Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We want to talk today, a very interesting program. We want to talk about the rise of the Antichrist. We've been hearing in different circles the name Antichrist thrown out there, you know. Donald Trump and his name associated with the Antichrist. Is Donald Trump the Antichrist? And then others have said, well, maybe it's not Trump. Maybe it's Elon Musk. Elon Musk, this wealthy, more wealthy than any other person in the world. Maybe he's the Antichrist or the false prophet, or together they're this evil dynamic duo. I heard at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention this thrown out by Glenn Beck. Maybe the Antichrist is not even a person. Maybe it is AI, artificial intelligence. Maybe that is the Antichrist. Well, what does the Bible say? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul told the Thessalonians, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the coming of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" We want to talk today about the Antichrist. What does the Bible tell us about this man of lawlessness, this man of sin? And to help us with this conversation, I've asked my good friend Jeff Kinley. Jeff is a prolific author and speaker, host of The King is Coming and the Prophecy Pros podcast. And Jeff has spent many, many years studying the issue of prophecy and has written many books on that subject. He is a great speaker and just a wonderful guy. So, Jeff, welcome to the program.
Thanks so much, Jeff. Good to be with you again.
I appreciate it, my friend. And so, Jeff, no doubt you've heard the accusations and the questions that have come up with the re-election of Donald Trump and the way he is conducting himself. People said that we've gone from he's Hitler to now people are saying he's the Antichrist. What do you make of those kinds of accusations?
Well, I mean, obviously people have been trying to play the game I call pin the tail on the Antichrist for many decades, and typically it's someone who is a powerful global figure. Typically it's someone on the opposite side of the political aisle than yourself. And people always want to know who the Antichrist is, but Scripture makes it extremely clear in that passage you were quoting earlier that Antichrist will not be revealed until after the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is removed, which I take that to mean the rapture of the church. And so the bad news is if we know definitively who Antichrist is, we're actually in the day of the Lord that Paul was talking about, and we should be prepared for God to judge us.
Well, this idea, Jeff, that people have about knowing who the Antichrist is, because we from a pre-tribulation rapture position, we know that, well, you're not going to know who the Antichrist is. But since that has fallen out of favor in so many churches and people really reject that line of thinking, if you're a mid-tribulation rapture person or a post-tribulation rapture person, or as some seem to be, not a rapture at all, then we would know who the Antichrist is, would we not?
Well, again, I think we have to go back to Scripture and see what Scripture says about the actual timeline of his revelation. And that back in that 2 Thessalonians 2:8 passage, it's very clear. It says, "Then he will be revealed." So the then there has an antecedent, which is the restraining influence removed. So if you're someone who believes in a mid-tribulation rapture, then you have to put the Antichrist revelation of his identity at the midpoint of the tribulation, meaning we've been in the tribulation now for 3.5 years, according to that view. So we can't just get away from Scripture in terms of these sort of timestamp marks that Scripture gives us in terms of when the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, it's obviously there are Antichrist-like figures that have been in the world since before the time of Christ, the beginning really with even Nimrod in Genesis 10 and 11.
Right.
You got Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC who came into the temple. Obviously, some of the Caesars had Antichrist-like characteristics, but no one has ever personified all of the attributes that the Scripture gives us that really describe who Antichrist is. So it's an exercise really in futility to try to pinpoint who the Antichrist is, because to do that we have to go outside of what Scripture says.
Well, I think you and I have talked about this before, Jeff, if not on the air, then privately, but I don't know if it was Ed Heinsohn or Tim LaHaye, but somebody had pointed out that the devil doesn't know when the Lord is coming back. So he always has to have an Antichrist waiting in the wings. Would you dive into that a little bit, why that seems to be the case?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, Satan is an angel. He's not omniscient, so he is not privy to God's timeline in terms of when God decides when these events, these end times events, are going to happen. And so, yes, Satan has to have someone who is at least a candidate for Antichrist waiting in the wings. So when we look at what Antichrist will actually do in the last days, people try to sort of match up things that people in the geopolitical world are doing. And certainly Adolf Hitler was a prime candidate for Antichrist. He hated the Jewish people. He wanted to rule the world. He wanted to set up a 1,000-year reign, all these things. But he wasn't able to do that because God is the one who decides when Antichrist can be revealed on the scene. So that's why he has someone ready at all times.
Okay, so Jeff, could you make the case that since Donald Trump, from the standpoint of being a very strong leader and taking charge and taking more and more power, some would say, you know, canceling this, canceling that, could you make the case that, well, maybe Donald Trump is the Antichrist that we won't know until after the rapture? Could he be Satan's man in the wings?
Right. Well, one of the things that the Bible does tell us back in the book of Daniel, it tells us a little bit about the ethnicity or the geography of where the Antichrist will come from. In Daniel chapter 9, it says, verse 26, it says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. Now, he's speaking there about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the people were the Romans. And so the prince that is to come will come out of this revived Roman Empire. So ethnically, he's going to come from somewhere in Europe, somewhere under the umbrella of the ancient Roman Empire. So that pretty much rules out, I think, most or if not all Americans for that job. So again, we tend to think at times as Americans that prophecy, the end times, even the Bible itself, is sort of Western-centric or American-centric.
Yes.
But it really is more Middle Eastern, it's more European, especially as it relates to the end times. So we kind of want to read ourselves into the story and make strong personalities into these Antichrist figures. And I would say this too, Jeff, is that, you know, the Antichrist is going to bring peace in a time of great chaos. Just because someone brings peace doesn't mean they're the Antichrist, because peace is something that Christians want. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want there to be peace in the Middle East, but the type of peace that Antichrist is going to bring is going to be the type where he will break a peace covenant with the Jewish people and then declare that he is indeed God in the human flesh, as you mentioned that Second Thessalonians passage. So this person is not just a person that would match up to some of the attributes of Antichrist, but they have to fit. All the slots have to fit. All the DNA has to match for someone to actually be the Antichrist.
Okay, Jeff, do you hold to the idea that the Antichrist would almost by necessity be a Jew?
No, not at all. I don't hold to that, because When we talk about the Antichrist and his ethnicity, again, he's a part of that Roman Empire. It is a little bit inconceivable to me that a Jew would go into the Jewish Holy of Holies in a rebuilt temple and proclaim himself to be God. The other thing is that Satan hates the Jewish people. And so the pattern of Satan throughout history is to use these non-Jewish leaders to persecute the Jewish people. So if Satan's pattern is also any indication of what's going to happen, he's definitely going to choose a non-Jew.
So the idea, you know, Judas has been portrayed as a picture of the Antichrist, especially in John chapter 18 when he comes to arrest Jesus and he's leading the Romans. And I've heard it said, you know, that's like the Battle of Armageddon in miniature with Judas leading the charge. Do you see similarities there between Judas and the Antichrist?
I think the only similarity I really see is the betrayal aspect, is the fact that he made himself a friend of Christ and then betrayed Christ at the very end. But the timing obviously doesn't match. He didn't betray Christ in the middle of his ministry, at the 3.5-year mark or the middle of his ministry. Also, Judas was not a great leader. Judas was not someone who commanded respect. Judas was not someone who brought peace to the disciples, that type of thing. So in the sense that he betrayed Christ, yes, a type of the spirit of Antichrist. But in terms of matching up, some people have said, you know, Judas is going to be reincarnated or brought back from the dead to be Antichrist. But the scripture indicates it's going to be a whole new man. He's going to be coming on the scene. He's going to rise into the geopolitical world. He's going to come out of nowhere. That's another reason why we can't identify the Antichrist. Daniel calls him the little horn in Daniel. And so in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, and so because of that, no one can know the Antichrist because he's obscure right now. He's hidden because God has not allowed him to burst upon the scene and to claim what eventually will be his kingdom.
Okay, so Jeff, I was at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, and they have the Fellowship of Christians and Jews as a ministry, and Glenn Beck was there, and he was talking about kind of postulating that maybe we've missed it on the Antichrist. Maybe the Antichrist isn't a person after all. Maybe the Antichrist is AI. And he said, we need to be very, very wary of AI. And I heard that, and I thought, well, Glenn Beck's a Mormon. And so, you know, to me, his theology is already out in left field. But can you explain to our listeners why it is inconceivable that the Antichrist would be AI?
Yeah. I mean, certainly AI is something that we need to keep an eye on. It definitely needs to be governed. It can get out of control in so many different areas. AI can deceive, certainly do that. But again, this is where we have to come back to what does the Bible say? The Bible uses male pronouns for Antichrist. He calls him he, calls him a man. He calls him a son. He's personified as a real individual. And again, Satan's pattern has been not to use the technology of his day or just military force to personify the evil of Antichrist's spirit. It's always been a man who has been the type of Antichrist. So everything that Scripture describes about Antichrist all applies to an actual human being. So while Antichrist may use the tool of AI in some way, it is inconceivable to me that he's not going to be an actual human being.
Yeah, and the other thing about Antichrist, he's got a false resurrection, so he's gonna have some kind of wound, almost like a JFK kind of experience, and then come back from that. Well, we're talking to Jeff Kinley. Jeff is the host of The King Is Coming, and has written many books on the subject of Bible prophecy. He hosts the Prophecy Pros podcast, and you can check him out at Jeff Kinley, KINLEY.com. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about the rise of the Antichrist. We have much more that we want to uncover with Jeff Kinley, so don't go away. We'll be right back.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true. People are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $7 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care, whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with. Here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes, a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE, 833-44-BIBLE.
We see and hear about the big public issues happening in our nation's capital, but what about the things that happen behind the scenes? That information can give us the whole story and help shape our opinions. That's why you need to listen to Washington Watch Weekend with Tony Perkins. He and his guests will give you all parts of the Washington news from a conservative Christian perspective. Catch Washington Watch Weekend Saturdays at 5:05 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central, and Sunday mornings at 3 Central on AFR.
This weekend on The Stand Radio, we'll hear how Georgia State University used armed police to stop a religious conversation and the free speech victory that came out of it.
This wasn't a matter of seeking damages or really trying to embarrass the university in any way. He just wanted the right to be able to share the gospel with students.
The Stand Radio, Saturdays at 4 and Sundays at 8 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
80% of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial pound 250 and say keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. I'm talking to my good friend, prophecy pro Jeff Kinley. Jeff is the host of the King is Coming television program and then the host of the Prophecy Pros podcast. And Jeff and I have a mutual friend in heaven, Dr. Ed Heinzen. Dr. Heinzen was the host of The King is Coming for many, many years before he went home to be with the Lord. Okay, Jeff, let's talk about this subject as we're talking about the rise of the Antichrist, because we hear that a lot in our society today, especially with Trump derangement syndrome. Trump derangement syndrome is a real thing. We saw it on display Tuesday night when Trump addressed both houses of Congress. And the Democrats hate Trump. They hate everything that comes out of his mouth. They hate everything he does. He could find a cure for cancer and they would hate him. They wouldn't smile. They wouldn't clap. They wouldn't stand for anything. Because if you think the man is the Antichrist or Hitler, there's no good to be found in him. And so, you know, Jeff, as we think about that and what is going on in our country and how America seems to be reviving under Donald Trump and patriotism seems to be on the upswing, how do you see or where do you see America in Bible prophecy?
Yeah, well, there's about seven different views on where people think they see faint traces of America in the last days. I think the thing we have to remember is that in the last days that the scriptural narrative really focuses in on Israel, focuses in on Antichrist's kingdom. And in fact, you can search from Genesis to Revelation, and you won't find America mentioned in the last days. Of course, you're not going to find Brazil or Guatemala or Canada or any of these countries either. But we think because we're the great superpower that somehow we ought to be mentioned in the last days. But in reality, we're not mentioned. So the question then is, why not? Why does God not talk about America? And you could conclude that, well, maybe it's just because the main point of the last days is Israel and what's happening, globally speaking under Antichrist's reign. On the other hand, you could also say that America perhaps will cease to be a world power in the last days. I think America has had an impact in the last days just simply by being a friend of Israel and by primarily being the greatest spreader and supporter of the gospel message across the planet. But as we look at those last days, I think the rapture of the church is going to have probably the most devastating impact is going to happen to the United States of America because of the number of believers that are here. So for those reasons, I don't think we're going to see America in the last days. Plus, we see, Jeff, the war of Gog Magog, Ezekiel 38, and these other things that are happening in Israel. No one is coming to Israel's aid. And certainly if America was in existence and we had, you know, even a modicum of sympathy for the Jewish people, we would be helping out. But there's nothing there in Scripture.
Jeff, where do you see the church today? I had an interview last week with Erwin Lutzer, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, and I was asking him, you know, which church do we most identify with in America with the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation? And many people have said, you know, we're like Laodicea. He disagreed. He said, I think we're more like Sardis. The mm-hmm. Lord is saying to us, wake up. You know, we're asleep in the light. We're alive. You say you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Where would you put America if you had to kind of put us in one of those seven letters?
Well, I wrote a book called Wake the Bride, and taken from this very passage to the letter of Sardis, to Sardis, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. I would say that the church is asleep in the sense that she is biblically illiterate. Barna did a study just a year or two ago when he concluded that most Christians don't ever read their Bibles. In fact, only 9 to 10% of Christians read their Bibles every day, and only about 18% read it once a week. So for that reason, we're biblically illiterate. And when you're biblically illiterate, then you, by nature, or by default, rather, you become theologically bankrupt. So because of that, you become spiritually anemic. And that results in not having any discernment in culture. This is why so many churches are bringing the culture of the world into the church to think that, well, if we just entertain people on Sunday mornings, then somehow they'll want to come to Jesus. But the question is, which Jesus are they coming to? And so for that reason, I think churches really have strayed from the scriptural message. They are asleep largely. And what's really dangerous, I think, Jeff, is the fact that with all the blessings of having a president that is pro-Israel and sympathetic to the Christian cause and promoting things that are morally upright, security of the border, all these things, at the same time, the church tends to sort of relax, sit in the lazy boy, and sort of let Washington do our job for us. And so mm-hmm. for that reason as well, I think we're really asleep at the wheel.
Okay, Jeff, when we think about the tribulation period, I'm kind of going through in my own mind here. The 7 years is really from Daniel 9:27, correct? Mm-hmm. Because
yes, that's
correct. It seems the emphasis of the New Testament, especially the book of the Revelation, is the last 3.5 years. And it you wouldn't, correct me if I'm wrong, but just a strict reading of the New Testament without the book of Daniel, would you come up with 7 years, or would you just say it's 3.5 years?
Yeah, I think as you have to put scripture with scripture. It's part of the Bible study method that really helps us the most when we compare scripture with scripture. And this is why it's so important that we not really form doctrine out of just one passage, but we have to check and see what other passages have to say. It's one of the reasons why Martin Luther was so upset with the book of James, because he thought James was promoting works, and he didn't really harmonize those together. But I think we do have to put Daniel into it, because Daniel does speak about the last days, and he does give us that 7-year time frame. And so for that reason, when we look at Revelation, we do have like the sort of the details of what's going to happen. And it does tell us, as you said, many times in Revelation, 42 months, times and half a time, 1260 days, because that's the great tribulation, and that's where Scripture really lands on in the book of Revelation in terms of the persecution of the Jewish people.
So if you were to describe for our listeners, Jeff, what are those first 3.5 years like? Because you and I are on the same page as far as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Revelation 6:1 begins the tribulation period, begins that 7 years, and it begins with the first seal and the revealing of the rider on the white horse, who is not the Christ, he is the Antichrist. So how would you describe that first 3.5 years?
Well, the first 3.5 years is going to be characterized by really two things. It's going to be three things. It's going to be a time of initial peace, where Antichrist is going to come. He's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel. It says in the next verse in chapter 6 that peace was going to be taken from the earth, so that presupposes that peace was there. So it's going to be a time of peace and relative calm following the rapture. Antichrist is going to be Mr. Fixie. He's going to come on the scene. Secondly, it's going to be the rise of his 10-nation confederacy. He's going to put together a coalition, as leaders do in times of crisis. Countries come together. He'll do that during that time. But thirdly, there's going to be a time of great judgment on the earth from God himself. Most Bible scholars place the seal and the trumpet judgments during the first half of the tribulation. If that's true, then there's going to be a great chaos and cataclysmic destruction through the seal and trumpet judgments. And so, yeah, so those three things are going to be wrath going on, there's going to be peace going on, there's going to be chaos, and also Antichrist kingdom.
And what do you see, or how do you see Islam playing out in the tribulation period?
Yeah, depending on where you place the war of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39, if that war takes place near the beginning of the tribulation, where I believe that it does, then essentially what God says is he's going to annihilate every single Muslim military force on the planet. And because of that, Islam is not going to have a voice in the last days. Of course, this plays into Antichrist's plan as well, because eventually he wants to be worshipped. He doesn't want any other god to be worshipped or object of worship, that passage you quoted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so the Christians are gone initially. Islam will be gone essentially as a power base, and then the only people left are the Jews. And so that's why he goes after the Jews in the second half of the tribulation.
When you think of the... I was listening to a sermon, Jeff, that MacArthur did, and he was talking about the Islam and how, you know, they're expecting this great imam, the 12th imam that's coming, and the 12th imam is basically the Antichrist. When you break it out to see all the things that is said about him. So do you believe that they would see him as their great long-awaited imam, or are they going to be so decimated that it's not even part of the fabric of their religion?
Well, out of the 1.8 billion Muslims on the planet, certainly most of them will not be annihilated in the War of Gog and Magog. So there will be Muslims around, and it's very possible they could see that Antichrist figure as coming to be their imam, as you said. However, even with that, at the midpoint of the tribulation, Antichrist will turn on those Muslims as well and say, look, I am the God. I am greater than Allah. And this is another reason why I don't believe that the Antichrist will be a Muslim, is because no Muslim would ever claim to be greater than Allah. And so, but he's going to turn on them and require them to worship him as well. So there's going to be that conflict of interest too. Of course, the Bible says he'll deceive the whole world with great signs and great wonders. So no matter what religion you were before, there's going to be a great deception where Antichrist is going to essentially convince you that he is God. And as you mentioned, he'll do that by rising from the dead.
Okay, so we hear a lot today, Jeff, about the third temple. You know, Donald Trump is ushering in the rebuilding of the third temple. Now, in my mind, the third temple will never be rebuilt until the Dome of the Rock would be destroyed. And that has to be destroyed not by man. It has to be destroyed by God in some kind of natural disaster or something. But if the Jews tried to take over the Temple Mount in today's climate of the world and build a temple, there would be all-out war in Israel.
Yeah, absolutely. It'd be concentric war that I think would spread to the whole world. Consider that that site, that piece of real estate there, the Temple Mount, is the third most holiest site in all of Islam. So I cannot conceive, in my mind, any way that they would allow the Jews to build their most holy site on top of their third holiest site. So because of that, something has to happen to prevent Islam from essentially defending that site. One possibility of that could be that war of Gog Magog, where the Islamic forces are essentially wiped. There's no one there to fight for Islam. And Antichrist peace treaty could enter into that in some way. And again, there could be some natural disaster or God-sent disaster that could destroy. Maybe a rocket comes into Israel from Iran somewhere and destroys their own Temple Mount. Regardless of how that happens, that piece of real estate is going to be made available to the Jewish people. I don't think Donald Trump, as powerful, as great a negotiator he is, can negotiate that kind of deal.
What do you think about his claims to turn Gaza into some, you know, great seaside resort area and all the things that he wants to do with that? How does the situation with Hamas in Gaza, does that have any kind of structure or foundation in end times prophecy?
Well, I think one thing that it has done already to contribute to end times prophecy is that the Bible says that in the last days, the entire planet is going to hate the Jewish people, and they're going to persecute the Jewish people. In fact, they're going to end up in Zechariah 12. All the nations will surround Jerusalem to come against Jerusalem. So certainly, initially on October 7th, Jeff, we had great sympathy for Israel for a couple of weeks at least, and then all of a sudden, we had a 400% rise in anti-Semitism in America and on college campuses and all over the world. And so it just really turned on them. Well, this is a satanic strategy. And so I think the war with Hamas, with all the cries of free Gaza, free Palestine, and protect the people and all these things, this has just incited really an anti-Semitic spirit against the Jewish people. So because of that, I think that has raised the tensions that I think will contribute towards greater anti-Semitism in the last days. In regards to Trump, I think obviously it's a very ambitious thing to say he's going to turn it into a resort. Who knows what's really going to happen? I think that a lot of this stuff is rhetoric right now. But if something good happens out of it, that's fine. But there's a huge quagmire over there as to what to do with all the Palestinian people, because their own Arab nations won't accept them. And so there's got to be some solution to come into this thing. I don't think it's going to be a two-state solution, but we'll see what happens. I think it's really too early to tell.
Well, the ceasefire, I know we had a ceasefire, but I think now it's ended. Is that not right? Because Hamas is, I mean, they're negotiating with those guys is a fool's errand, it seems like. They don't keep anything that they say. We just have another minute for the break. What are you sensing on that front?
Well, I think there's going to be continued tension. There's going to be continued talk of ceasefire. Israel has promised to come in and to wreak havoc on remaining Hamas terrorists that are there. Hamas has declared that the wrath of Allah is going to fall on Israel. Trump, meanwhile, is trying to release hostages. So all of these things are playing into it, and who knows where the shoe will land on this thing.
That's right. We're talking to Jeff Kenley, prophecy expert, and when we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, please give us a call, and let's talk. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Christians, they're suffering big time in Africa, and they need our help. Hi, this is Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, and Pastor Lumo ministers in Mozambique near the Indian Ocean. He's been beaten in jail, not for what he believes, but for how he lives out his faith. You see, Lumo has been quietly and faithfully sharing the gospel with Muslims, and many have come to Christ in recent months. But extremists here, they have assaulted him, his family, and many in his church. But you know what? They're not asking for an end to the persecution they face. They're praying for Bibles to open and read every day in order to be able to endure and persevere as new followers of Christ. Hey, give thanks if your pastor hasn't been beaten in jail, but please don't turn a deaf ear to these pleas for Bibles. Instead, help support the church in Africa by sending a Bible to these waiting Christians at only $5 a Bible, or $100 sends 20. Call 800-YES-WORD, 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 or visit sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, and God bless you for caring.
The words you are about to hear are taken from letters sent in by members of the Trinity Debt Management Program.
Dear Trinity, today I'm making my final credit card payment.
Before I came to you, I was in a constant state of anxiety and panic, but now there is hope for my family's financial future.
Working with Trinity made me understand that I'm not alone.
You really do help people.
Your kindness will never be forgotten.
Without Trinity's support, I would not have achieved my lifelong goal of becoming debt-free.
We saved a lot on interest and penalties, of course, but the reward was the gift of human kindness.
Trinity has carried me through a very difficult time in my life. You're amazing.
I used to feel so anxious and hopeless. Now I feel grace and peace.
God bless Trinity as you continue to help others become debt-free.
If credit card debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to my good friend Jeff Kinley. Jeff is the host of the King is Coming radio television program, along with the Prophecy Pros podcast. That's hard to say real fast, Jeff. Jeff has two great books. He's got a number of great books, but his two most recent books, The End of the World According to Jesus, which is a dissection of Matthew chapters 24 and 25. 25 is included in that too, Jeff, right?
Yes, it is. Yeah, right.
Yeah. Matthew 24 and 25. So that's from the lips of Jesus. And then God's Grand Finale, which is a breakdown of the book of the Revelation in a way that is very easy to understand. I think Revelation scares a lot of people because they say, oh, I don't know if I can understand that. So get Jeff's book on that, and it will really, really help you. Okay, Jeff, I was thinking as we were talking about the 7 years of tribulation and the New Testament really focusing in on the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, so terrible. Jesus said unless those days had been cut short, everybody would die. But on the 3.5 year side, the first 3.5 years, if you have the seals and the trumpets coming, That is going to be an awful time. It's hard to even imagine that it could be worse than that. But as far as the average person, somebody who misses the rapture and goes through that tribulation, what would they be thinking in the first 3.5 years? I mean, Revelation 6, they're hiding in the rocks and in the caves. Fall on us and hide us from the presence of the Lamb and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of the wrath is coming. Who is able to stand? I mean, I would think that most people would be contemplating suicide at that point.
Yeah, absolutely. It's going to be the most horrific moment in all of human history to date at that point, when hundreds of millions of people suddenly rise up and leave this earth to go to heaven and are transformed at the rapture. In the aftermath of that event, Jeff, there's going to be essentially four different responses. There's going to be, the Bible says there's going to be a great revival that's going to take place in Revelation chapter 7. I think some people will realize immediately that they've been left behind, that their Christian friends and relatives were right all along, and they'll fall to their knees and repent, or they'll be saved through the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists during that time. So that's one response. The second response, as you mentioned, at the end of chapter 6, and verses 15 through 17 says they're going to hide from God because they're afraid of him. It says that they will hide from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come. And, you know, people say, well, God, they're going to say aliens took us. They're going to say that, oh, it was a wormhole or some, you know, atmospheric anomaly. Well, according to Revelation 6, they're all going to know that these judgments are coming from God. So they're going to hide from God initially. The third thing is that they're going to immediately start hating the new believers. And early on in that tribulation period, in the seal judgments, in fact, fifth seal, that we have Christians being slaughtered, being murdered, being martyred at that time. So the hatred they're going to begin to have against God, they obviously can't get to God, so they're going to hate on believers and kill them. And then the fourth response is going to be deception. And this perhaps is the most dangerous of all, because those people who do not respond initially and immediately to the gospel will continue to be hardened by the judgments of God because they don't respond to them, and also by Antichrist and the false prophets' deception in the last day. So it's a very dangerous game of Russian roulette to play, spiritually speaking, by not responding immediately after the rapture.
Mm, good point. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. We have a dear friend of mine, Lisa Bowden, on the line from Arkansas. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Jeff. Good morning.
Good to hear from you.
I was wondering if you saw this week, Joel Rosenberg posted a video where he was talking about the judgment in Zephaniah 2, and he wasn't saying this is coming to pass. He just said he saw it in a whole new light, given how it's talking about Gaza becoming desolate and what Trump's plans are. And he said it just kind of turned it a little bit for him, so he could see it in a whole new way. And as I've read through it and looked at it, it does make it quite interesting to maybe correlate that a little bit. I just wanted to know y'all's thoughts. And Jeff, I love your books. I've really enjoyed reading them.
That's you, Jeff.
Thank
not
you.
Me, Jeff.
Oh, sorry, other Jeff.
Yeah, I was going to say, well, thanks. Well, I'm wondering which book that is.
Thanks, Pastor Jeff. Well, I love your stuff too. So.
Right. Well, I appreciate that. The passage in Zephaniah 2 does speak of Gaza being abandoned in verse 4, Ashkelon of desolation. And certainly there could be a prophetic element to that, perhaps. Whether that's a specific prophecy about Gaza in the last days, I'm unsure about that. I really have to do a little bit more study on that, to be honest. But I think that as you look at what's going on with the nations around Israel, the Genesis 12:3 promise still holds true. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And every nation that goes up against Israel in the last days, including the days leading up to the last days, will be abandoned by God and will be punished. And that's what God says in Zechariah 12. He says he's going to make Jerusalem a heavy stone, but then he's going to say he's going to fight for Jerusalem as well. So whether it's Gaza, whether it's Syria, whether it's Iran, Turkey, or Russia, everyone that goes up against Israel will end up in the loss column.
Very good. Joel, well, thank you, Lisa.
He believes that Gaza has been under judgment, you know, as far as that. Anyway, it was an interesting video if you get a chance. Thank you very much. I've enjoyed today's program.
Thanks, Lisa.
Thank you, Lisa.
God bless you. Okay, this was texted to me, Jeff, from Charlotte in Texas. She asked about the third temple. She said, could the third temple be built before the Antichrist will reveal himself and even before the rapture? Can you see a scenario where that would take place?
I don't, mainly because of what would have to happen on the Temple Mount for that to take place. And I think Antichrist is going to, I think one of the things that's going to really put him on the map is bringing that sense of peace to the Jewish people, which will enable them to rebuild that third temple. And also it says that he will put a stop to the sacrifice in the middle of the week. And so that seems to line up with the temple, at least the beginnings of the temple happening at the beginning of the tribulation, so that halfway point lines up with him stopping the sacrifice. So I don't see the temple being built prior to that. But by the same token, the Jews are sitting on ready right now to build that temple. So that's how close we are.
Can you imagine a scenario where Ezekiel 38 and 39 could take place before the rapture of the church?
It's certainly possible, but the conditions have to be right. For example, in that passage, twice he says it'll happen in the latter days, and twice he says while Jerusalem or while Israel is living at peace. Well, that certainly could not describe what's happening right now. They have to be living in unwalled cities of unwalled villages. In other words, their security measures are down. So there would have to be some sort of incredible peace deal, incredible sense of security to where they would be unguarded, to where now these nations led by Russia and Iran and Turkey and the other nations, Islamic nations, would then be able to come against them. So I don't see that as a scenario. That is a possible scenario, but I don't think that's the most viable concerning the dates that are the 7 years of the burning, the weapons, that type of thing. Seems to fit with the beginning and the end of the tribulation.
Well, and then some like to say, well, you know, you guys are really struggling with Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's the same situation in Revelation chapter 20 at the end of the millennial kingdom. Explain why that cannot be the same event.
Yeah, it can't be the same event just simply because of the chronology that Scripture lays out for us in the book of Revelation. These nations that are going to be destroyed in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they don't exist in the millennial kingdom. They are not allowed to come against Israel in the millennial kingdom. There will be a war against Jerusalem at the end of the millennial kingdom. But when you consider that Christ has to come back first, you don't have that in Ezekiel 38. Is Christ coming back, and then after that, the Ezekiel 38 war happening. So there has to be the correct chronology. It has to be Ezekiel 38, then there has to be the destruction of those nations, and then there's after that, there are things that happen as well. So when you put all the pieces of the puzzle together, the scenario and the narrative doesn't match up. So there are differences, even though it does call the Gog and Magog in Ezekiel, in the Revelation chapter 20, I think it's just simply saying it's like a Waterloo, it's like a Watergate, you know, those kinds of things, just simply giving it the same name because of the same sort of attack.
Right. Very good. Well, we have Jason on the line from Texas. Jason, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Pastor Jeff, I truly enjoy your program, love listening to it each day.
Thank you, brother.
Well, I just kind of had a comment. You know, I've heard for my whole life people trying to determine who the Antichrist is. And my comment would be, according to Scripture, I don't even believe that if the Antichrist was alive today, that he would even know that he is the Antichrist. I don't think it's a set out thing. The Scripture says that the spirit of Antichrist entered the man of perdition. And that is when he became the Antichrist, almost a lot like you were talking about Judas earlier. And I don't think Judas, when he became a disciple of Jesus, knew at the time or intended that he was going to betray him. The Bible says that the spirit of the devil entered Jesus, and then he set out to betray him. And I was just wondering what your comments on that would be.
Yeah, good point. That's a good question. Jeff, how would you answer that?
Yeah, Jason, that's a great observation, and I completely concur with that. I don't think the Antichrist is going to think he's Antichrist when he makes a peace deal. I think he's going to be certainly be motivated by the spirit of Antichrist, but he's not going to fully be possessed by Satan until the midpoint of the tribulation, when he declares himself to be God and rises from the dead. And essentially, the offer that Satan made to Jesus in Luke chapter 4 of all the kingdoms, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll worship me. Jesus refused that offer. Antichrist will accept that offer, but it doesn't happen until the midpoint. And even then, I think he's going to think he's actually a deity. I don't know that he's going to even say, I am Antichrist. He's going to think he is the Christ. He is right. God in human flesh. So no, I agree with you. I don't think Antichrist is even going to know that he is that prophesied person until perhaps the midpoint of the tribulation.
Now, Jeff, we hadn't really talked about this on the program, but talk about the false prophet. How does he figure into the Antichrist kingdom?
Yeah, well, the Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that the false prophet will be endowed with all the authority of the first beast. In other words, he's going to be just as possessed by Satan. And part of his job is he's going to enforce the worship of Antichrist. He's going to help set up the image of Antichrist in the Holy of Holies. The Bible says in verse 13, he's going to perform great signs, even to the point where he calls down fire from heaven. And in the presence of men, he said he's going to deceive all those who dwell on the earth. So he's going to have a ministry of deception, a ministry of miracles, a ministry of propaganda, a ministry of promoting the Antichrist. And he's going to be essentially his secondhand man, but he's essential to that false trinity that Satan is mocking and mirroring and counterfeiting, as Satan pretends to be the Father because he wanted to ascend to the great throne of God in Isaiah 14. Antichrist is the incarnation. He's the Antichrist. And then the false prophet sort of acts like the Holy Spirit. He works in people's lives and hearts to get them to worship Antichrist. So he's going to play a strategic role in the last days.
So, Jeff, as you see things unfolding, you know, we have a lot of prophecy guys that love to pull in all sorts of current events into Scripture. I know Ed Heinsohn was very against that. How do you do that in terms of things that are happening all around us as it relates to what the Bible says about the end times?
That's a great question. I think a couple of things we have to keep in mind. Number one is we always have to revere the Word of God and to say what the Bible says, and that's really where we stop in terms of being authoritative. Now, as we look at signs that are in the process of emerging right now, we talk about the Temple Institute, we talk about globalism, and we talk about the rise of the spirit of Antichrist, the apostasy of the last days. All these things are real. But when we start assigning definitive application, like, well, this is AI is going to be this, or the internet's going to be this, or Skylink's going to be this, when we start assigning these specificities to Bible prophecy, I think that's where we step outside the circle of God's authority. So we need to be very cautious about that. Say what the Bible says and rest in that and leave some of these mysteries up to God.
Amen. Well, Jeff, thank you so much for being my guest today. You can check him out, Jeff Kinley, KINLEY.com. Lots of great resources, great teachings. His books are wonderful. So, Jeff, God bless you, my brother.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Share this program, AFR.net. Share it with somebody that needs to encouraged in the truth, and go out today yourself, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.